Hi. How you doing?
Good. Great. Thank you, Renee.
Thank you very much for that. Good afternoon. Is it afternoon? Yes, it's afternoon. I highly encourage you to, pray for, those who obviously need, the situation with Melody is actually quite serious. So, I know the announcement kind of reflects some of that, but, her Crohn's disease is quite advanced. And, that's something that doesn't have a lot of pretty much any cures that are known. And so, they're kind of, on a up and down roller coaster ride, a lot of times. So, if you have a chance to set aside some time to fast and to really pray about that, that would be a very good thing. So today, I want to talk about something this morning, this afternoon, something that affects every single one of us. Why is it that a lot of times that we find ourselves committing the same sin over and over again? Why do we find ourselves repeating the same thing time and time again? Every time we're sorry, every time we end up, going to God and repenting, but, we repeat. The same problem comes up. It comes out. Paul said this in a number of ways. He said, I do the things that I would not do. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me? And he ended up doing those things that he didn't want to do. And why is it that we end up repeating these things? Now, I had a friend in college. It's quite funny. My Australian friend, who's one of my best friends in college, we used to have these prayer closets in college, and some people in the prayer closets didn't quite keep their voice down low enough. So, you're walking by and you can kind of hear, and you get kind of embarrassed, but they were like talking too loud. You can kind of hear all these things. So my friend John O'Donnell, which is in Australia, not having too many inhibitions, would actually just go into the prayer closet and kind of crack it open just a little bit, and you just sit there and you go, oh, wretched man that I am, and he'd say this over and over again, obviously mocking him. But I thought that was pretty funny. But but why is it that we do those things? Why is it that, like Paul said, we do those things over and over again? It's those sins that we know we end up hating them. When we do them, we end up hating ourselves. We end up in a lot of turmoil. We do the things that we kind of despise. Why is it that we do those things? Now, let's understand a couple of things today, how we can actually overcome these things. I would like to get down to some specifics of how we can kind of put out those reoccurring sins and those things that keep coming up. What's the big deal about this, first of all, though? I think it's important to lay some groundwork, because a lot of people have the concept that, what's the big deal about sin? So what? I sin, I kind of, repent, maybe I sin again. Well, we're all human. I mean, I've heard that time and time again. I probably all said that too. It's just my nature. It's just my human nature to sin. I am just carnal. What's the problem with it? What's the problem with sin? Those statements right there are cop-outs. Those statements are cop-outs. What's the problem? Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 7 and understand something about sin, and get it squarely where it should be. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. This is a section of Scripture that we've all, read before and we know. But let's understand how this relates and defines sin. It says, let's start 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitor, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Right? It's talking about basically men who, are willing and have no problem just going out and, continuing to do all types of sins, right? They're all types of things, intents of sins, actual sins, attitudes around it, whatever you can call it. It's just describing a general way. They have a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people turn away. Now, the next statement is very interesting. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, first of all, it uses the example of women, but it's not just talking about women, or women are not the only, party here. That's just the words that are used and probably what was happening in that day. That's the only reason why it says this. This applies to every single person, right? This is talking about people. And the example that it uses that, these type of people can come in and take captive. You know, what does that mean? Are they actually, you know, tying them up? You know, that's not what it's talking about. It's not like I'm coming in to physically tie you up. When it talks about taking captive, it means I can manipulate you. I can, you know, make you do something, right? These type of people can come in and manipulate, make people kind of do different things, right? Taking captive encompasses not being in control of yourself, but being captive to somebody else doing something, you know, to you, right? And the reason why that is, it says here, is because they're loaded down with sins, right? They're led away by various lusts. And one of the problems here is that we don't quite get this sometimes, but when we get loaded down with sins, right, we become in this weakened state. We get into a weakened state, and the example that was happening here is these people would come in and take you captive. Well, you can get in that same state, right? Other people can take you captive. Other people can get you to do things, can manipulate you. Maybe there's a lot of guilt that's in the process, and it's easy to kind of twist that and put the screws down on the guilt that you have in other things. But it all goes back to a problem, and that problem is that these people were loaded down with sins. And right, and the real problem comes in, though, that these people are doing that, but what happens when Satan can also come in, right? And this is the story of mankind, because Satan can come in and do his kind of will, do what he wants with you when you're in that. Now, this is also talking about or breaking to the thought in the previous chapter. Just step back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, right? There's another thought that's happening here that's along the same lines, right? It's talking about people who are sinning in other things. And it says that they may come, just breaking right in the middle of it in verse 2:26, they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Right, the same concept is right there. You know, Timothy 3 is talking about men taking people captive, and this is talking about the devil taking captive by him to do his will. Right, and this is an important thing to understand, and it's talking about the same problem, because those who are laden down with sins not only can be manipulated by others, they can be manipulated by Satan, right? There is a way that he can capture them or captive to do his will. Now, what does it mean to do his will? This is not talking about possession, right? This is not talking about somebody being possessed. This is talking about getting to do the things that Satan wants to happen in this world. Look at the wars that happen. Look at the bitterness and the anger, the things that take place in this world. Why are those things happening? Because somewhere in there and all throughout that, there are a lot of sins that are taking place. Satan can then take, manipulate, and get people to do what he wants, get people to get mad at each other, get people to get angry at each other. This is a problem, that sin is the root cause of this, because people loaded down with sins can be taken captive. Right? They can be taken captive. That is why it is such a problem. Now, Proverbs says it another way. Proverbs 25:28. You can turn there. I'll just quote it for you. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Okay? That's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It's very telling. Somebody who does not have any control over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. What does that mean? If you're not in control of your spirit, it's like a city, like it says, that has no walls or has no defenses. Right? The walls around a city in those days were for defense. Right? We don't really have walls around cities today, you know, like they were back then. But a wall around a city was to keep armies and invading armies out. What it's saying here is that if you do not have control over your spirit, then you're like that city broken down. Satan can step right in and take you captive. Your city gets taken captive as well. Right? This is a very important concept to understand, because being taken captive doesn't just mean, again, I'm not talking about possession. I'm talking about getting you to do all those things you don't want to do. Getting mad, you know, getting bitter, getting angry, and all those types of things. You name it. You're in a defenseless place in this case. When you're loaded down with sins and you have no control over your spirit, you are defenseless. The funny thing is, people who are loaded down with sins think that they are kind of in a superior place. It's actually the opposite. They don't actually understand how vulnerably open that they are to be taken captive and to do those things that they don't want to do. Right? And that sin ends up breeding more sin. Right? The sin breeds more sin. You know, have you ever sinned, you know, and you feel terrible about what you've done. You know, you feel terrible about yourself. You're ridden with guilt, you know, and if we don't deal with it properly, with the proper repentance, you know, that guilt can kind of start to affect our psyche, doesn't it? Right? That kind of turns around and makes you start to do funny things you probably normally wouldn't do. You know, you think, oh, I've got to, you know, do this, and maybe make a decision to go out and try and do something, but it ends up making you do funny things. Maybe you turn to something that gets rid of the feeling, right? If the guilt just kind of lingers and sits there, maybe you turn to, you know, drinking. It can erase the feeling for a while. You know, addictions to things. You know, it could be to anything. You can get addicted to video games if you want, right? You can get addicted to sexual sins. You can get addicted to things that maybe they kind of cover over that, right? That guilt, and kind of gets rid of it. It kind of, well, you know, temporarily squashes that down, and, you know, I feel better now, right? You know, we get into this cycle where you start to spiral down that way, right? The sin starts, then you have the guilt and these other things that are not unresolved. You know, you start to cycle down. Pretty soon you get to this point where you're pretty low. You're feeling, you know, pretty unworthy. And, you know, when you go to pray to God, you don't feel like your prayers are hitting the, you know, getting past the top of the roof. And you sit there and think, you know, well, maybe God really has rejected me. Or maybe he's abandoned me. Right? And, you know, that could in turn start to turn into depression, to hopelessness, to other things. Right? And then again, if you feel hopeless and you feel depressed, you're like, why bother? Why bother to do the right thing? Right? I don't know if you can kind of understand this, but you can start to see this cycle that happens and goes down. Well, where did it start? Right? It starts with the sins. Right? Sin is the problem here. Right? Why I'm saying this is that to understand squarely that sin is the problem. And dealing with the sin properly is the answer here. Right? Because otherwise we get into these places and we get into these cycles and we get into these kind of mucky pools after we've sinned and kind of go around about it, that we feel stuck. We don't get out of that. And that's what it's talking about, being taken captive at will, is that, you know, Satan and others can kind of turn the cranks on you at that time, you know, and throw anything at you. Throw anything at you. You know what? You actually are not I don't like you, or you're not a good person, or, you know, you've actually pretty much not worth being around here. Throw a thought like that in the midst of this pool that you're kind of floating around in the muck, and guess what? It might lodge in there and stick. And the next thing you know, you may take yourself out and say, you know, I am not worth it. Is any of that true? No. But, you know, you're in such a weakened state that taking you captive is pretty easy. Throwing a thought in there like that is pretty easy, and it will probably stick at those times. Right? So this is what this is talking about when it says that, you know, people loaded down with sins are taken captive, and Satan takes captive this world. That describes this world, doesn't it? This world doesn't even know that that's going on to them, that they're taken captive, you know, by Satan's will any time that he wants to do whatever he wants, right? And so, you know, these things can still happen to us, right? You know, you end up making bad decisions. I bet if you kind of, when you make a bad decision, trace it back a little bit. Maybe there was a sin that started somewhere back here, right? I know that sounds like those aren't directly related, but what I'm saying is when you start down the path of the sin, sometimes it ends up making us do funny things and that we kind of get this manipulated and make bad decisions. Turn to 2 Peter 2 real quick. 2 Peter 2. You know, this is why God wants us to come out of sin. When we sin, it's not necessarily right that sin didn't do something to God. Yes, it caused the death of Christ, but what I'm saying is this sin is actually causing us a problem. God is saying, I want you to come out of that. He understands where sin takes you and what it does to you, so he wants us to come out. It's not that he wants to sit there and punish you for every single sin because, oh, you did something, bang. Oh, you did something, bang. He actually wants you to come out of the sin. He wants you to understand that you're stuck in this muck and that you're taken captive by will, and he wants to pull you out of that. 2 Peter 2, verse 18 through 20. Right, this is, again, talking about, you know, the same type of people. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, right, and these type of people who are loaded with sins come and they will tell you all kinds of things, how free and happy they are, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, right? A lot of these type of people will do things through physical attraction, you know, through vanity, through a lot of the things that pull on your flesh. Through lewdness, right? The ones who have actually escaped from those things who live in error. Verse 19 says, While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Right? For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So what this is saying here is, you know, those people who do these type of things, like it says, they promise liberty. You know, I am going to show you a way. You know, don't be so encumbered with keeping God's law, right? That is kind of a harsh thing that is hard to do. Let me show you a better way. You know, and like it says here, they mix things in there, like lewdness, like, you know, lust of the flesh. When you hear people and you see people coming at you this way, when you see people come in the midst of your congregation and they are like a free spirit and they're out, you know, maybe they're got some second life going on where they're all they do is they're out at nightclubs and, you know, picking up, you know, women and things like this, and then they come in and tell you that, you know, they're happier than they've ever been, right? And you can be as free as I can be. What it's saying is they're promising you liberty and they're appealing to the lust of the flesh, but they don't even understand that they're slaves of corruption and they are in bondage. They are in bondage. They are taken captive and are in bondage. They don't get that. They don't quite see that. Now, the Bible's peppered throughout with these type of things and these type of statements, and it's very important to understand then that what the problem is here, right, and that Satan holds a power over people loaded down with sins, right? And God has given us a way, though, that these sins can be dealt with, right? That is why God sent his Son to die for us, so that sin can be dealt with properly, that it can be put away, that you can be taken out of the bondage that you, when you think you're in liberty, you're in bondage, take you out of that and show you what true freedom is, right? That is what God has done by sending his Son. Sometimes we think Satan is the problem. Let me be very clear. Is Satan the problem? If Satan were to be put away, would this problem go away? The answer is absolutely no, because God has allowed Satan to exist here now. Why? And he sent his Son. Why? So that we may overcome sin. Sin is the problem. Satan will be here until you and I overcome sin. Right? Satan will be around. When we overcome sin, and God has given us a way to do that, then he will take Satan away and put him away. Yes, Satan is the originator and the start of sin, but that would not do away with the problem in your life. God has given us a way, when Satan is on the scene, to put the sin away so that we may have the victory in this life. And then when we have the victory, God then will put away Satan. So, yes, Satan is the source and he needs to be put away, but let's make it perfectly clear. If he was not around, you know, if he was put away now, you'd still have the problem. How can I say that? Because Satan sinned. He was created perfect in a perfect environment and had everything going for him. But you know what? Sin was found in him, right? He ended up sinning. Sin is the problem, and that there it has to be overcome. So God gives us a way to do this. Right, God shows us and tells us and gives us a way to overcome this sin. Now, we're given the power of God's Spirit and in a lot of other things, but why is it that we keep slipping back into this? Let's see if we can try to answer that today. Let's see if we can get down to being practical of how we can actually come out of that and to put away these sins. The key that we're going to step through is a principle found in Galatians 5:16. Let's turn to Galatians 5:16. God tells us and gives us a way to, even when Satan's on the scene, to overcome that sin. Even though we have human nature, to overcome that human nature. God gives us a way. Galatians 5:16 says this. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The key statement is walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. What it's saying here is this identifies the problem that I'm talking about. It says, boy, why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep doing that same sin? This is saying that these two war against each other so that you end up doing those things that you don't want to do. You end up doing those things that you don't want to do, but it gives us a solution right there. Walk in the Spirit and you won't do that. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you won't do those things that you didn't want to do. Okay? That's the statement I want us to analyze today. Right? So let's step through how we get unstuck. Right? How do we get unstuck? And why? What we're going to step through is to understand what it means. Like it says in other places, you know, if you walk according to the flesh, you'll fulfill the lust of the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. So there's really two choices, walking in the Spirit and walking according to the flesh, right? And it's saying if you walk in the Spirit, you won't, you know, fulfill those things with the lust of the flesh. Now let's look at some examples. You know, we're right in the middle of a Bible reading program here, and let's step back and see some examples that are in the middle of what we're reading right now. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 15. I'm going to step through a couple of these examples very quickly and give you an example of someone who walked according to the flesh. And let's see if we can start to pick out some of the key elements here of how and why this person was walking according to the flesh. This is the story of Saul. Now, do you think Saul could be described as somebody who was taken captive at will, you know, of Satan? That he did not have control over his spirit and that Satan came in and got him to do all kinds of strange things? I think that you could describe Saul as a person exactly like that. One minute he's talking to David, the next minute he's throwing a spear at him, right? One minute he's, you know, making him captain of his army, the next minute he's chasing him, trying to kill him. This guy's all over the place, right? Let's understand why that is. Let's understand a few things. 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, here's the first example. These are all familiar to us. It says, now, you know, God told him to go out, attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. Don't spare them. Kill every man, woman, child, ox, sheep, you know, everything. So down in verse 13, then Samuel went to Saul and said to him, you know, Saul came out and said, you know, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed everything that the Lord said. And, you know, Samuel's like, well, what is all the sheep that I hear bleating in my ears? Right? What is all that noise if you did what I said? Well, you know, the people have brought them from Amalek. You know, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. So, you know, this is almost comical, actually, right? You know, he's coming out all exuberant. Oh, you know, blessed be you, Samuel of the Lord. And, you know, well, the people brought them. Well, you know, they brought them for a good reason because we're going to sacrifice them to God. Right? You start to see all of this kind of, well, didn't do what God said. God said kill them all for a reason. Right? That's the subject of another sermon. But God said kill them all for a reason. And they spared a few people. Now, what are some of the pulls that are going on here? What are some of the pulls that Samuel's giving into? I think we can identify some. Let's look down at verse 24. You know, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Right, now therefore pardon my sin, return with me that I may worship with God. Right, it sounds like, you know, Saul is recognizing his sin. But is he? What was the pull here? What was the pull of the flesh that he was walking according to? Well, the one that he identifies, it says he feared the people. He listened to the people. So the pull that he gave into was listening to the people rather than obeying God in this particular instance. He could not overcome that, right? He says, and he can say, I sinned. He can clearly identify this. Do you think that he would turn around and do the same thing again? The answer is yes, not because I know that, because the Bible says he did it. He did another, and yet another. I'm not going to read all the examples, but he got stuck. He can openly say, look, I did it wrong, but why can't he get unstuck? I'm going to come back to that thought because there's a key that we're going to unlock here to understand that. But let's just identify that he gave into a pull of the flesh here that was listening to the people, right? In verse 30 identifies it even more. He says, I have sinned, right? But yet honor me now, please, you know, please honor me before the elders of the people in Israel and return with me and worship, you know, worship with me. So again, he said I sinned, but had he really repented? Was that a repentance that resulted in change? Here's another thing he gave into. He was looking for honor from the people. He told Samuel, you know, come back and honor, you know, worship with me and honor me, right? And so again, he was more concerned with that pull of the flesh, receiving honor from people, than doing what God wanted, right? So there was a pull that was pulling on Saul. So does that scripture ring true that says, if you walk according to the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh? Well, he obviously was not walking according to the Spirit because he was fulfilling those lusts of the flesh. Now, did he stop this type of behavior? Let's turn to 1 Samuel 24. Let's turn over there. First Samuel 24. And these are a couple of stories that we're probably all familiar with. Right, this is when David was on the run, and Saul was out trying to kill him. So 1 Samuel 24, right, and what happened was, verse 3 says, he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. Right, so he went in to go to the bathroom in his cave. And then the men of David said to him, you know, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. Now you'll notice here, these people are appealing to his fleshly lust as well and crouching it in godly terms. You know, oh, David, if you know, this is God delivering him into your hands. Go ahead and rise up and slay God's anointed. Right? People, have you heard phrases like that? People can take and appeal to you in the lust of your flesh with a godly phrase. That can happen. This is what they were doing here. Right? David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. You know, and that troubled him. David didn't give in to what they said, but just cutting off a piece of his garment pricked his conscience. That's how much in tune with, you know, not wanting to walk in the lust of the flesh or the pulls of the immediate, you know, thing there. His heart troubled him just about cutting that off, right? It says, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. David clearly saw something that Saul did not see, right? And his conscience, you know, pricked him on that. So, and you can see, like, what happened. Drop down to, let's keep on going down to verse 16. You know, David came out and told Saul, says, look, you know, I could have killed you. I've got your garment. So it was when, you know, 16 says, when David finished speaking these words, Saul, you know, said, is that your voice, my son David? Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He looked like he was repentant. But if you understand the word repentance, which I want to cover on another day, he was only remorseful, right? He only cared about that particular instance. Real repentance deals with a change that happens in the future. Just as a quick summary, repentance has more to do with the future than it does the past, right? Remorse says, I am so sorry for the past, but repentance says, my steps are now straight. And I am moving straight. So when you can say and want to claim you've repented, you have to look and see, are you actually walking along the path of God? So what was happening here was Saul was only remorseful. He started to weep, right? You know, he said, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day, have you dealt with me? You know, et cetera, et cetera. And he made him swore that he wouldn't, you know, harm them. But you know what? These are just words from Saul. These are just words from Saul. Saul went back home at that point in time, but like a ball bouncing off the wall, he came right back and did what? The exact same sin again. He came back and did the same thing. 1 Samuel 26, turn over there, verse 7. Here's another example. It says, you know, David came to the people by night, and Saul and all of his army were laying there, right, within a camp. It says, 1 Samuel 26, verse 7, Saul lay sleeping with the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and all the people lay around him. You know, and then his men said again, you know, God's delivered the enemy into your hand, right? Go do it. Go get him. But David said, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him on this day, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand. Right, so what David did in verse 12 is he took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head and he got away and no one saw him, right? He kind of snuck in and just took a couple of things that were sitting right by his head, which intoned that, Saul, I could have, you know, I was standing right by your head while you were sleeping. I could have killed you if I wanted to. Right, so he presented him with this, right? In verse 13, he stood on the other side of the hill, right, a great distance, and he called out to them, right? He said, why are you calling out? And so verse 15, David said to Abner, are you not a man, and who is like you in Israel? Why then have you, you know, not guarded your lord the king? So he's actually kind of dogging his guard right there too, saying, yeah, I was standing right by your head too, buddy, right? You know, you're not that great of a guard, are you, right? So, you know, I came and I could have done this, but I recognize that Saul is God's anointed and I am not stretching out my hand. In verse 17, you know, Saul knew it was David's voice and said, you know, again, is that your voice, my son David? Right, he becomes all soft again. And he said, is my voice, my lord, my king? You know, why are you chasing me? And so down in verse 21, Saul said again, I have sinned. Saul, this is the second time he's done it. And he says, and he knows, I have sinned. Return, my son, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day, right? And he let him go, right? He let him go away. And in verse, or chapter 27, verse 1, after this whole preamble, David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. In other words, David knew that that was just a bunch of baloney, that these are just words coming out of Saul's mouth, and that given the third time, Saul would be right back, and he would be doing the exact same thing, and he would have to go through the sequence again. Why is Saul doing this over and over and over again? Why can't he not get out of it? You know, this is the same type of things that you hear from addicts, right? An addict can sin and cry and say they're sorry and repent, but it only slows them down. Right? It only slows them down. They're right back at it again, right back at the same thing. He confessed his sin, but why did he repeat the behavior again and again and again? That's what I want to get to, right? We start to see this Saul repeating the same behavior, and what I wanted to pick out there is that he started to give in a lot of the pulls of the flesh, a lot of the things, like Saul got angry at David. He wanted to kill him because he knew he was going to be king, etc. Let's understand how this principle works, because when we persist in an undesirable behavior, right, there's a principle at work here, and let's understand that. You know, how do you explain this? How do you explain why Saul couldn't get it together? Why couldn't ancient Israel get it together? Right? Why did Cain kill Abel? Why did all of these things happen? Why could they not repent? Why was David able to repent and, you know, walk according to God's way, even though he committed certain terrible acts? Why was he able to turn around? Well, let's understand. Let's go back to Galatians 5:16. Let's unlock this principle, the principle of walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh. So starting in verse 16, Galatians 5:16, let's keep those examples in the back of our minds and we'll kind of step through this. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, right? It says the works of the flesh you can kind of see. You know them. They're evident. Which are these things? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I have told you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the God. A kingdom of God, right? It's just describing, and it says of the like, which means this is not necessarily the exhaustive list, but you get the idea, don't you? You get the idea that these pulls of the flesh, those things that tug at you, the sins of sexual lust, anger, bitterness, right, wrath, all of those type of things are the pulls of the flesh. Now, verse 22 goes on, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So what does this mean really in practical terms? So we read those scriptures, we read them a number of times, but what does it mean when you're walking in the flesh? Right? Walking in the flesh just means that you are satisfying the immediate urges that you have. Does anybody not have these urges? Please don't raise your hand, because we'll all laugh at you. But these urges are common to man, right? Walking in them is satisfying them, right? Satisfying the urges, the lust, the pulls of the flesh. And again, these are not just things like sexual lusts. Although, you know what? That's a huge problem today, isn't it? Right? And that is something that is really prevalent. But it's other things, too. Walking in the flesh is satisfying the anger, the spite, you know, the revenge, the drunkenness, you know, the partying, the bitterness, anger, all of those things. So basically, it's giving into those things right now, fixing the problem now or fixing it according to that way. When you're approached with a problem or a sin, fixing it according to the flesh would be getting angry. Right? If somebody, you know, getting mad at somebody, right? Giving into those things or getting drunk. It's giving into the immediate pull. Now, am I saying this theoretically? Let me come back to that in a second, because this is a hard thing, and I'll explain why. Walking according to the Spirit, then, when you're faced with the same problem, would be to walk the way of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you know, patience, kindness. You know, what does that mean? Right? That means fixing the problem the way God outlines. Even if it takes longer, even if you have to suffer through resisting some of the short term, but it takes longer. You may not get the immediate relief. What happens? Now, let's understand this. Let's really understand this, because walking according to the flesh does work on a certain level, right? Otherwise, why would anybody do it? Does it not feel good to get mad to solve a problem? Right? How many times have, you know, you just get mad and angry and boy, you feel charged up and empowered. Right? Does that not work on a certain level for you? If it didn't work and nobody got results, why would you think anybody would do it? Right? That just sounds crazy, doesn't it? The reason people do these things is because on a certain level, it's working for you. Right? Drinking works for you on a certain level, doesn't it? It helps stuff some of those feelings down. It actually works on a certain level. But the problem is that's a short-term payout for you. The payout is short-term. The payout is immediate. Right? It works on a certain level. It kind of relieves some of the pain right away, but you know what? It's a counterfeit. It doesn't actually solve the problem. It doesn't actually make the problem go away or the sin go away. It maybe temporarily makes you feel good. Right? When you're feeling insecure, going the way of the flesh, you might get angry, you might rant, you might lash out, you might get bitter at somebody else. Walking the way of the Spirit says, I am not going to get angry. I'm going to ask God to help me with this. And guess what? The way of God, walking in His way, is going to take you longer. It's going to take you longer. And it's going to take some work. But it's going to be well worth it. Because it's not counterfeit. It's real. It's lasting. Right? And when you end up in that place, when you've worked it out God's way, right, there is a calmness and a peace that's real and lasting. Whereas working it out according to the flesh, you feel better temporarily. But guess what? You have to do it again. Well, the feeling comes back. And guess what? You have to cycle and do it again. I have to drink again. Or I have to get mad again. And this cycle just continues over and over and over because it never solves the problem for real. So what I'm saying here is walking according to the flesh on a certain level is going to work in your life, but it's counterfeit temporarily, and you're going to get stuck. Why do you think Saul got stuck? Because that's how he solved every problem, right? When it was David going to replace him as king, Saul could have repented and walked according to God's way and bore out the long, hard route, but he gave into anger and he chased after David. He gave into his wrath and he threw the spear. He gave into that immediate fix. I am going to fix it now this way, according to the flesh. And it never worked. Right? And so this is one of the reasons why we start to get trapped. Right? We start to get in there is because the flesh holds out a way for you to deal with that pain and the problem. But it's only temporary, and it's a counterfeit. But people take it. Ask yourself that next time when you sin and have a problem. Do you take that kind of immediate short-term fix that the flesh will offer out to you? If you do, you're walking according to the flesh, and you will repeat that again. You'll feel better for a little bit. Maybe your guilt goes away for a little bit, but you didn't fix the problem. And I guarantee you that you will repeat it the next time. Right? So let's understand this. Now, it works on some level. Otherwise, you know, people would not be doing it. Like, I'll just quote Hebrews 11. It says there that Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin. Right? Moses had to make a choice. He said that he went to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin. It's the same concept. Temporarily, it will charge you. Temporarily, it will kind of make you feel good for a little bit. But he saw and he understood that that would not work. Why doesn't that work? It doesn't work for you getting over your problem, number one, and the end result is what? Death. right? It's a complete sham, but it's one that is real and that pulls in our flesh. So if you find yourself repeating that same sin over and over again, right, maybe take a look and see what part of your flesh or the works of the flesh are maybe providing some payout for you that make you feel better temporarily. Right, and how do you overcome that then? You know, from there you have to be willing to accept a long-term view and let God help you really solve it, even though it may take you longer and your feelings may not be resolved right away. Once you get it right, the right way, your feelings will follow. If you want to fix your guilt right away, sometimes we just concentrate on fixing our guilt right away, but then we repeat the same thing. If you fix it the right way, your guilt will be fixed over the long run. Right? So in fact, understanding true repentance a lot of times involves, let me say this the right way, in you being willing to forsake just feeling better. Instead, you start to seek doing better. Right? This is something I've noticed in my personal life. Sometimes, you know, in a sin, I pray, repent, and I feel better, and the guilt is gone, and I go back and do the same thing. Because all I'm focusing on is that immediate flesh and how it's saying, oh, you're guilty at this. And once that's satisfied, that's it. That's very shallow. That's a very shallow way or place to stop. Right? So it's being willing to say, look, this is going to be hard. I may not feel better necessarily right away, but I'm willing to go and follow God's way to do it. And the long-term results, I will end up feeling better. And you know what? That long-term result of you feeling better is actually where people get spiritually strengthened and become strong and be able to make breakthroughs through things. And when you're cleansed, and it may take time, and that guilt is put away, it is very much a real lasting thing, right? And it becomes more an emphasis, not just want to feel better right now, but I want to end up doing better down the road. You know, this is actually why it's very important to teach emotional control in your family with your children, right? It's very incredibly important to teach this, right? Because if they never learn to control the impulses of the flesh, you know, or to delay kind of the immediate gratification, you know, waiting for the longer term thing, then when they grow up, it actually may be harder for them to resist sin. They may be, you know, kind of easily captured by it. So one of the things that we need to teach our children is to subjugate, you know, what they feel like doing right now to what they know they should be doing. Am I saying stifle your emotions? Am I saying stuff them down? No joy, cardboard, you know, just kind of marching along? I'm not saying that. I'm actually saying quite the opposite. Right? Walking in the flesh satisfies what you want, but it only happens temporarily. Right? You have to do it over and over and over again, and it traps you in that. Walking the Spirit takes longer, but it results in a true joy. So what you're actually teaching your children is a more healthy emotion, right? That's more real, lasting, works in life, works in business, right? Works in their spiritual life. It really works in life. And it's not encumbered by all of these emotions that you get trapped in going the other way. But you actually become freer in your mind, stronger in your mind by going that route. So it's very important. And the reason why it's important is because it helps to set your children up for spiritual success. Right? That's why. So, you know, teaching them emotional control is very important. A couple quick examples of walking to the according to the flesh. Cain, how did this happen? What was the immediate thing that he gave into? Right? He did wrong. How could he have fixed it? He could have fixed it God's way, according to the Spirit, or the way of the flesh. Which way did he choose? The way of the flesh, didn't he? What did he do? He got angry. He wanted to satisfy that rage, and he did. He killed his brother. If he would have walked in the Spirit, he could have put that away. That's why God said, you know, do good and you will be accepted, right? Otherwise, sin lies at the door. Otherwise, the cyclical sin is just sitting right in front of you. Right? God understood this concept. And Cain gave into that sin, right, into that pool. Ancient Israel, why did they want to go back? You know what? The long-term route that God had set out for them was too painful. They could only see that they wanted these onions back in Egypt, and the food, the immediate kind of payout to them was too strong for them to overcome, wasn't it? They couldn't get past that immediate awe. If I were only back there, even though I'm in slavery, I can eat some food. They couldn't quite get past that. They just satisfied that immediate urge of the flesh. They lived after the flesh. They couldn't walk after the spirit. And Saul did the same thing, as we saw, popularity with the people. Now, an opposite example of all this, though, is King David, isn't it? Right? In the various same examples that we were reading there, King David walked according to the spirit. There's a couple of times that David was tested, and he could have gone down the route of walking according to the flesh. He could have killed Saul, couldn't he have? He could have reigned immediately right then and there. But instead, David chose to do it God's way. You know what? That was more painful. He was running. He was on the run. It took many years. But he chose to walk in God's way and according to the Spirit. And guess what? It worked out so much better. He lived a full life. God blessed him tremendously and did a lot of things with him. Whereas Saul got the immediate payback, died an early death, and his children, and lost the throne and everything he wanted, honor from the people. It's a trap. It's a trick. Right? Walking according to the flesh immediately satisfies you, but it ends up in death all around. Right? And look at the example of David. Right? David could have done that. So walking according to the flesh is satisfying those immediate fleshly urges, getting that immediate payout. Right? But it only happens and satisfies temporarily, and it ends in death. That's how we get trapped and stuck. So the next time you're faced, you know, with a problem or a sin, you've got a couple of choices. You can open that door to walk according to the flesh. Picture it as two doors in front of you, any situation you're in. On the left hand, you can walk according to the flesh, and the right hand, you can walk according to the spirit. When you sin, you can choose to kind of deal with everything dwelling in these things that are according to the flesh, or you can choose to do it God's way, which may take you a little bit longer, right? And there's a lot of principles here to understand. You know, you have to choose that. This important point to understand is you have to choose. How many times do we sin over and over and over again, and you know, you pray, God, give me strength to overcome. Please, God, help me overcome. Please, God, help me overcome. But you do it again and again and again. God has already given us the tools we need to overcome. God has given them to you. He's given you His Spirit. He's given you His Bible and other things. Why do we keep doing that? One of the things that's missing is we never actually choose to walk down that path. Right? We didn't choose it. What's the default thing that will happen to you if you don't choose it? You'll walk down the path of flesh, right? You'll fulfill it that way. It's natural to get angry. It's natural to get mad and bitter and you know, want to just kind of squash those feelings down. But you have to deliberately choose the other way. So next time you're having troubles, think of those two doors. You have to decide first. Decide. I'm going to go down this way. Then you realize quickly, well, I don't have the power to do that. That's when you say, God, I'm trying to go down this door. You give me strength to do it. And guess what? He does. But you have to choose first. You must choose it. You must make that decision first, and you must walk through that. Otherwise, your nature will take you straight down the other way. Right? And this is a very important point to understand. So let's turn to one last scripture in Revelation 12, verse 10. You have to be willing to choose that way to the ultimate. You have to make up your mind right now, today. When you go home, to choose that in the ultimate sense. What does that mean? Revelation 12, verse 10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Revelation 12, verse 11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." The choice here is in did not love their lives to the death. You have to be willing to choose that way, even if it means your death. What did Satan present Christ with in the temptation? Right? Didn't he present him a short-term way out of it, according to the flesh? He said, look, here's all the kingdoms I could give you. And guess what? You could skip that dying part if you wanted to. Satan appealed to him on this very level, said, if you do this, then you can have this right now. Christ, maybe if he would have chosen that, he could have ruled for a while, died, and then things would have gone back to normal, right? But Satan offered the short-term payout. Christ rejected that short-term payout, rejected walking the way of the flesh that just so probably pulled on him. You know how he was praying when he was about to die, if he was sweating blood. That's how hard of a choice it was. So what the example that he left for us is, and what this says here, is that you have to make that choice and be willing to make it all the way down to the death. Right? You have to be able to make it all the way down and be willing to die. Because if you're willing to die, what power does Satan have over you? What can he offer you? He has zero to offer you. Right? If you're willing to resist sin and go God's way to the death, Satan has lost his power. There's nothing else he can do to you. That's how God gives you the victory. God gives us the victory over sin. The next thing that he'll do is bind Satan, and the last thing that sin causes is death. That will be put away. You can see kind of how God's plan cycles on. Well, let's look at this. Let's understand this. Let's understand deeply, you know, the immediate payout that you get from walking in the flesh. Let's understand to look long-term and walk to the Spirit, and let's all overcome these works of the flesh.